congregation see it, I invite my young friends forward for a children's sermon, calling all kids.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On a recent car trip, my family had the opportunity to continue a tradition that we're getting to know a little bit better in our family, one that lived in mine and maybe one that's been in the households of many of yours. Someone grabs a pencil and the pad, sits in the front seat and starts asking for nouns and verbs and adjectives. Words of quantity and silly words, and when it's all said and done, fills them in, and voila, you have Mad Libs. I see from the smiles and nods that many of you have had an opportunity to do a Mad Lib before. It's quite simple. Up top, without knowing the gist of the story, you pick random nouns and verbs and adjectives, and then as they fit into the story, you realize how silly your story seems. But what's great is you choose the words. And so if mom is the noun and silly is the verb and the adjective, you never know where you're going to end up when you write a Mad Lib. But you say what you want in the story, and you choose the words that help to determine where it's going to go, and that usually laughter is guaranteed from the back seat. You say. As I was pondering what to preach with this gospel text this week, those words that Jesus says to Pilate came back to me over and over again. You say that I am king. This text, which we normally hear on Good Friday, is an interaction between Jesus and Pilate as the chief priests and the Jews know that they want to get him in trouble, end up giving him some sort of final recourse for all that he's doing, for all that he's stirring up. But they know that they can't take action. And so to bring them before Pilate, the governor, and for Roman authority to have control is what they hope happens that day. And by him claiming to be a king, then he goes, of course, in objection to the emperor, and all will fall in place from there. And so this dialogue between Pilate and Jesus, and when Pilate says, "Are you a king?" Jesus answers, "You say that I am king." Those words, "you say that I am," have been rattling around in my head all week. Because I realize how often we as God's people, either intentionally or in our brokenness or without even knowing, speak for Jesus and say what Jesus is. "You say that I am." How often do we, in our desire to present Jesus in a way that works for us, in our desire to convey a Jesus that fits into our life and our well-being and our comfort, speak on behalf of Jesus in words that might not completely gel with Holy Scripture? It's not that we're doing it to be malicious, but rather we do it in our brokenness to keep and preserve all that we have. And how often we as culture and society, and sometimes even the institutions themselves, proclaim Jesus in a way that is speaking to our own desires rather to the truth of the text. We can do it sometimes in silly ways without even realizing it, and I did it this week, I confess to you, at the Thanksgiving table. My brother-in-law at our neighborhood park had found some cash on the playground, and he didn't want to take it, knowing it didn't belong to him. So he went to the little free library there and opened one and picked out a book that he knew nobody would grab and stuck the money in there and put it back. And then went back and got on the neighborhood message boards and said, "If you've lost money at the park, let me know. And if you can tell me how much it is, I'll tell you where to find it." He put it out again and days went past and nobody claimed the money. And so at Thanksgiving table, he said, "Well, what do I do with it now?" And just being a smart aleck, I said, "Well, if you've waited that long and done all that, you keep it. Jesus says so." Nowhere in Holy Scripture does Jesus address what to do with money found in the park. But just in my moment of wanting to be a smart aleck, that's what I said Jesus says. And although at that moment that didn't really have any long recourse, imagine what happens when we start to speak and proclaim Jesus in ways that aren't necessarily fully true to the gospel, yet we want to because it makes things easier, or because it fits into our agenda, or because ultimately it keeps us from having to get uncomfortable. And I'm not necessarily talking about the we in this room. I'm not necessarily talking about we as Lutherans. Maybe I'm not even necessarily talking about we as Americans, but rather we as first world people of God who don't necessarily see Scripture every time as saving grace when we ourselves already feel all the graces of life around us. And in this holiday season where we're mindful of those who are struggling and mindful of those who don't have gifts, it is still the warmth of our houses and the bountiful presence of food on our table, and the gift of being community, and all those things that we want to say, this is God's love. And in a sense, it is. But when we keep it to that, we miss the broadness of how God is at work in the world. And so to think of these words, you say that I am. When Jesus reminds us that when we start to speak for Jesus, just as Pilate does, we start to get ourselves in trouble. When we start to speak for Jesus, we start to get ourselves in trouble. And so Jesus' response to all of this was to say, you say that I am king, and goes on to say, for I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. My friends, as we wrap up another church year in the life of the church and move into Advent and a new season of expectation and preparation and waiting for all that God has in store, the truth must be our foundation. And the truth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is so loving and so abundant and so profound that it might blow our minds at how God is at work in the world. And in our feeble way of understanding truth and living out what we think Jesus says, we might miss the opportunity to see what Jesus is really doing. So when you say, when we say that Jesus makes us feel comfortable, the truth is that Jesus comforts the lonely and the forsaken and the downtrodden and the poor and the forgotten and the disenfranchised, in all of those who don't fit into daily lives. When you say, when we say, when the world says that Jesus allows us to shape our political ideologies so that whether we're left or right or somewhere in between, what we speak is the word of God, then we don't realize the truth that Jesus said when it really came to politics, that Jesus transcended all of that. And he didn't talk about who was right and wrong. He told us to love our enemies. When we start to say, when you say that they say in the world that Jesus makes us prosperous and that everything we have and the homes we live in and the cars we drive are because we've been living right, then we forget that Jesus told us to take all of our possessions and sell them and live among the poor. Sometimes it's the silly things when we say, Jesus, be with our team and let them win instead of the other one. We realize that Jesus doesn't give a hoot about sports. And the victory that Jesus proclaims is victory over death and the resurrection. But you see, we fall into those traps. We fall into those ways that we speak for Jesus in the world, sometimes benign, sometimes malicious, sometimes we don't even know when we're doing them. But when we find ourselves in the truth, and when we find ourselves speaking in a way that might not be rooted in what we learn in Holy Scripture and what we proclaim as the life of God's people, then it's time to pause, and it's time to confess. And it's time to acknowledge a truth that can sometimes be a little painful to speak out loud. A truth that is rooted in Jesus, who came not to be among those who ruled, but to die and rise to be ruler of all. And so the beautiful language that moves from Daniel into the Psalm and then Revelation all builds up to this idea of who do we say that Jesus is? The King of glory, the King who might not have power over this nation state or that, the King who certainly didn't rule Rome, and the King who might not have authority in the world we enter in the next chapter of this American life, of this world we live in this struggle when news changes every day. But it's a King who lives forever and ever in the kingdom of God. And that's why we conclude our church year in this way. Christ the King is actually the youngest of all of our church festivals. Pope Pius in 1925 brought it into the fold of the Catholic Church, and now it's shared among other traditions across the Christian world. And the intention behind that was at a time in the 20s when everything was focused on growth and boom in Europe and here and across the world, when cultures were now expanding because of transportation and technology, there was a call to refocus on Christ and to recognize that true kingship didn't belong to any government or world leader, but belonged to the power of God. And we, my friends, cannot speak for God. We cannot put words into God's mouth. We cannot say, "You say that I am." But rather, what we can do is to echo and repeat what God has first said to us. To echo that in our love for neighbor, in our care for those who suffer, and in our call to remind people of the power of God's baptismal grace. It is not our word to say, but it is rather the proclamation of our King to repeat. We don't fill random words into the story to make them best fit us or to sound silly in the world we live in. Rather, the words of grace and truth that we proclaim have already been proclaimed to us through the life and death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. Who do you say that I am? You say that we are Christ is the Savior, that Christ is the King. Amen.